We now turn to the Word of God for our reading of Holy Scripture. We turn to the book of Exodus, the chapter 34. The book of Exodus, the chapter 34, and reading from the verse 18 through to the verse 28. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His precious Word now. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that open the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In the earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the firstfruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering, at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou go up to appear before the Lord thy God. Thrice in the year thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to grant his blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may he do so to the glory of his name and to the everlasting God of our very needful and never dying souls. Congregation, I direct your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago there in the book of Exodus, the chapter 34. And God willing, we'll begin to look at these verses from the verse 18 to the verse 28 this morning from this chapter. And so once again, in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this morning, we seek his help, that blessing that maketh the soul rich and addeth no sorrows. But we will know the gracious presence of the Lord with us. So as we continue now in our studies, our consecutive studies in the book of Exodus, we come now to the verse 18 and following. And as we look at these words, we are reminded once again of the situation. The Lord has just recently revealed his name and his goodness to Moses. Moses, who was there in the cleft of the rock, Moses, he was pleading on behalf of the people, pleading for their mercy. They had just sinned a great sin against God. The Lord has given them his law. They have sinned against that law. They have broken the second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven images. And they have broken that commandment not long after the Lord has given his law there upon Mount Sinai in the chapter 20. And so just recently in this chapter, the Lord has promised that he will bless the people as they go into the promised land, and that he will do great, or the word there is the word terrible, mighty things before the people, and he is now preparing them to enter into this promised land. But there are certain things that they must lay to heart. There are certain things that they must keep to mind. We saw last time that they are to be a separate people. They are not to be yoked with the people of this world. They are to be different. They are to abide by the law of God, They are not to fraternize with the people of this world, those Canaanites in that promised land, but to be a separate people, to keep the law of God and to continue on in his ways. And their sons are not to marry their daughters, lest they take on those false, fictitious gods and they fall in all manner of evil. Now, in the verse 18 to 28 here, God reminds the people again to keep his law. And also there are a number of feasts. There are three feasts that are listed here. And they all have spiritual meaning and spiritual application. And with the Lord's help today, we'll consider the first, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we must remember that as we are here in the book of Exodus, we're in the land of shadows. The shadows, the good things that are to come in the Lord Jesus. And these feasts, as I said, speak of spiritual realities. These feasts that they are to keep, they are all symbolical. We have seen, haven't we, the symbolism of the temple itself. It has great spiritual meaning, and we need to apply those to our lives. They all speak of Christ. We thought of the temple, the symbolical and typical nature of that. It spoke of that which is of the true. It was symbolic, but speaking of Christ, who is the temple, spoke of the better things to come. Now, sadly, you and I, we live in a day where many will not appreciate lengthy studies in the Old Testament. We live in days of fast food, don't we? People want quick and easy sermons, easy, palatable sermons. We call them sermonettes. Today, many sermons are 20 minutes and at the very most 30 minutes. And people have very little time to study these things. And we must say that when we come to the Word of God, we must study it properly and we must meditate upon it and then we must apply it. We have seen the importance, haven't we, of the tabernacle. And I would like to think that we have spent a good deal of time seeking to understand the symbolical nature or the symbolism of the tabernacle, speaking of the spiritual dimensions of it and how we are to worship God, how we are to approach God through a sacrifice. And of course, that is through the Lord Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. It all speaks of Christ. But also, the temple and worship to God must be reverent. We saw that last time, didn't we? The reverence in which God's people are to have as they approach God. God is a holy God, and his laws are not to be trifled with. His people must indeed adhere to his word, to his way, and worship cannot be done whatever way we think. They were to worship the one, the true living God, and not to make idols. They said concerning that calf, these be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. They wanted something they could touch, they could feel. They knew the living God had taken them out of Egypt. But God is not to be represented in things. We are not to worship God by a cross, are we? We're not to worship God by any other means. Nothing is to be fashioned in this world and be likened to God. So God is to be approached in the right way and in reverent worship. He is to be had in reverence by all them that are about him. Psalm 89. Now we spent a good time last week on this important subject of separation. Now these are the people of God. They must be separate from the world. Verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And we said last time, God is, firstly, his jealous for his glory, isn't he? He's not to be misrepresented, and he is to be worshipped alone. We cannot worship God and other gods at the same time. It's all or nothing. He's jealous or zealous for his own glory, but he is also zealous for our devotion to him. But he's also zealous for our good. But we will never be blessed if we don't do things God's way. And when it comes to following God, it's all. We must deny ourselves, we must follow him, we must pursue him who is a jealous God, jealous for his glory and for our good. So the people must be very careful when they go into this promised land not to mix, not to be unequally yoked with the unbelieving heathen. Now, what we have seen thus far are God gives negative mandates. These things that we have seen so far in this chapter are the do not do's. Do not do these things. But in the verse 18 to the verse 26, here are things that God's people must do. If they are to know the Lord's blessing, here are things that they must do. Keep his commandments and keep these three feasts, which all bear spiritual significance, and they are fulfilled, each and every one of them, they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we'll only have time, the Lord willing, to consider the first, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So the verse 18, the Feast of Unleavened Bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt. Now you remember, if you remember well, and if you were paying attention at the time, which I'm sure you were, as we were going through the early part of the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13, was the time when the children of God were delivered out of Egypt and the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and that is how they were delivered. As the angel of death came over and slew all the firstborn, the people of God, the firstborn of Israel, were preserved because there was the blood of the lamb put upon the doorposts and the lintels. And there was no death in that home. But there was death in the home of the Egyptians. And great fear came upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh even lost his firstborn. He lost his son. But the people, when they partook of that Passover, it was to be followed, wasn't it, by the eating of unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, leaven in the Bible symbolizes sin. Sin. For example, if you turn to Matthew 16 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus says there, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Also in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, the Apostle Paul, he writes, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. That is, you are people that are not those who are people who walk in sin. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So do you see the tie there? The Passover, the unleavened bread. That was to follow. If you are redeemed, in other words, as you have been redeemed as the people of God, you must continue with this annual feast in the month of Habib. That was to be the first month of the year. A few months now have passed since they have been delivered from Egypt, but in a year's time, they are to partake. When the month of Habib comes around again, they are to partake of that practice, the Passover lamb, and to continue in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 13 and the verse 4, we have the words, this day came ye out in the month of Abib. And then going back to Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 15, 7 days shalt ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. They had to get rid of all the leaven that was within the house. Not only not eat leavened bread, could be no yeast in the bread, but they had to eat unleavened bread. And all the yeast had to be got rid of at that time. And then we read, for whosoever eateth leavened bread, that is bread with yeast, from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, what is the spiritual significance of that? Well, when we think of it in terms of redemption, that we're redeemed by this blood, seven always, doesn't it? It pictures in the Bible completeness, thoroughness. And this symbolism in this feast is meant to remind the people, if you have been redeemed, there is to be no sin in your life. put away sin. And this is, what is the spiritual application for the Christian? If you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, you must no longer live in sin. Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive through Jesus Christ. God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to put away sin from us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, what shall he do? He shall save his people from their sin. He not only saves us from the consequence of sin, but he delivers us from the power of sin, doesn't he? Christ lives in us. If we're Christians, the Lamb lives in us. His Spirit lives in us. He abides in us. And the life we now live, we live how? By faith in the Son of God. And we walk after the Son of God. And so here is a spiritual picture in this feast of really what it means to be a redeemed child of God, what it means to be born again. If you're in Christ, you put away sin. In Hebrews 9:26, we read this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, but now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that, in one sense, he has put away, he has taken our sin, the punishment of our sin, he's put it away in his body. But now as redeemed Christians, as people who have been redeemed by Christ, sin should not have dominion over you. This is why Paul says in Romans 6:8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same manner, he says, ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only should they be thankful that they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but there should be a new spirit in them. There should be this desire to put away sin. And that is what the symbolism of that feast was meant to convey. They were all teaching lessons, teaching objects. So what do we learn from this? Well, we should put away sin. Now, it's silly, isn't it, when New Testament believers go and they practice, as I've heard, some of these Old Testament feasts. But let me ask, is it being fulfilled in your life? You know, so it's no use practicing, as it were, the feast if you're not practicing this in your life. Put away sin. You say you're a Christian, how are you living? Are you putting away sin in your life? Are you living unto God? Paul says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. The whole person, the whole being is to be dedicated to God. We are saved, aren't we, to serve him. That is the reason why they were called out of Egypt. Not saved to do what they want. It makes you wonder about some people. They say they're saved, but they live how they want. They were redeemed so that they could partake of that feast of unleavened bread. And that is how it is for us. Do you understand, as the spiritual significance dawned upon you with regards to this feast? It's vital that we do. If we don't see that, we're still blind. Has God opened our eyes to the need to put away sin? The Bible says, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. If you're not putting away sin in your life, you're not living now, and you certainly won't have everlasting life. The fact that we're putting away sin is proof that we have God's Spirit in us. And that is such a vital part of the Christian life, isn't it? That we're putting away sin, not by ourselves. Let sin not have dominion over you, dear friends. This is vital for the Christian life. Now, secondly, notice there's a vital connection when we come to verse 19. Not just their sin was to be put away, but everything that they owned was to be set apart for the Lord. Notice, all that openeth the matrix is mine. Now, this, of course, was done with regards to the firstborn, the sacrifice to be given. But the point is this, the Lord is saying, I have redeemed thee, but all that is thine, all that is yours is mine. You are my people, and your children are mine. They're a heritage from the Lord. And do we realize that? That's what our children are. God has given us the gift of children, and we are, as Christians, to present them to the Lord. We are to train them up in the fear and in the knowledge of the Lord. And so all that is ours, even from the womb, is the Lord's. The Psalm 127, the verse 3, lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. How blessed it is. But what an enormous privilege is laid before us to train up our children in the fear of the Lord. The Lord is saying, all that is from the matrix is mine, all from the womb. And so the lesson here is, you have been redeemed, but now these children are your responsibility to give to the Lord. Just like Hannah gave her son Samuel to the Lord, we are to give our children to the Lord in devotion to him. We are to teach them the things of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. So everything also, not just our children, but everything we have, all of our possessions, are to be committed to God. Notice as it carries on in the verse 19, and every firstling among thy cattle, even your livestock, whether ox or sheep that is male, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. God is saying that my people that I have redeemed need to acknowledge, and this is an important thing, they, by this offering a sacrifice, they are acknowledging that all these things are from the Lord. Now, do we realize and do we acknowledge in our life that everything we have is from God? And do we commit things to him? The things that we have, we're not free to do what we want with them, but we are to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all that we have, with the abundance that we have. We are to give to the Lord. We're to give to the Lord not only in our tithes, in our giving, in our earnings, but everything, our home, our possessions, are all to be used for the glory of God. That's the point, isn't it? You are my redeemed people. I've taken you out of this world. Egypt is a picture of this world. But notice this, not only were their possessions and their children to be the Lord's, but also their days, thirdly. Verse 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest in earing, and that word there means plowing, time, and in harvest thou shalt rest. Even at the busiest times of the year, you must rest. 1 day in seven, you must rest. God is saying, not only do I own every day, but there is one special day amongst the seven that is mine. And you must rest, it is mine. Even during the busiest times, even during plowing and harvesting time. We don't have any farmers here, but if we had farmers here, they'd tell you how busy harvest is, and if you don't get it in at a certain time, what the consequences can be. But God is saying it doesn't matter. Even during the busiest times of your life, you must rest. You must rest. At all times of the year, you must continue to observe this day of rest. Now, how many times have we seen this emphasized, let alone in the book of Exodus and the rest of Scripture? But it is something that is today neglected. Many Christians who would, you know, we speak about keeping 1 day special for the Lord, they would call you legalists. They would say, well, you're back in the Old Testament. They would say, the law has passed away, but that is a false charge. And let me say this, those people pay dearly for assuming that. It'll cost them. It's a blessing to keep the Lord's day. And what you often find is those people that don't keep the Lord's day struggle in their lives. both spiritually and often financially. And you'll see that here, those who don't keep a day special for God, those who don't honor Him, will struggle. Now, the keeping of the Sabbath is not ceremonial, is it? How do we know that? Well, because that fourth commandment is written on the first table of the law. It's not ceremonial. There's nothing ceremonial, is there, on the tables of the law? Now, I've recently seen some arguments by emails and all sorts of comments flying around, not here, by the way, but where people argue that the law is not divided into three. Well, it is. Moral, ceremonial, and for the nation. And it's very clear that the Sabbath is not ceremonial, nor was it given for the nation, but it is instituted. It was instituted at the very creation of the world, and we find it, lo and behold, there written on the first table of the law. It was given by the Creator to set an example. We read that the Lord rested, not though He needed to, because His strength is inexhaustible, His power is inexhaustible, but it was set to be for us as an example. But you know how few Christians observe the Lord's Day? Very few. There are many people, we call them oncers. They come to church once on the Lord's Day, once in the morning, that's it, but it's the Lord's Day. And they will struggle spiritually, and you'll see it here in this text. God opens it up. How the enemies in this land will not come upon them if they observe these things. But the enemy will come upon them if they do not observe His Sabbath and if they do not observe these other feasts that He has set forth. And so the lesson is very clear. Failure to comply with God's word will result in our loss. Failure to comply with God's word will result in our loss. Notice there, 6 days, verse 21, Exodus 34, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing, that is in plowing time, the most busiest time, and in harvest thou shalt rest. Let me say this, if you're a Christian and you haven't done all your work that you should have done in the week, it does not excuse you to go out and to work on the Lord's Day. Never. Of course, there are some employments, there are some vocations that demand labor. We think of doctors, we think of carers, we think of nurses, we think of those acts of necessity and piety, those things that we need. Of course, those vocations need to be done. There's a necessity. We have the emergency services, firemen, police, etc., doctors, nurses, but nothing else is necessary. And it will be woe to us if we work on the Lord's Day Sabbath. There is always a consequence, as we will see. 6 days shalt thou labor, but on the seventh thou shalt not labor. So this law here, the fourth commandment, thou shalt rest on the Sabbath, it's there alongside thou shalt not kill, isn't it, on the table of the commandments. It's not ceremonial. Those who say it's passed away and it's gone away with the coming of Christ, no, it's not ceremonial. It's amongst God's timeless law there in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. You notice also, when you come down to verse 28b, the Ten Commandments are also called the words of the covenant. I read verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So they are the words of the covenant. We know this. We know this to be sure that the Lord Jesus kept this covenant. He kept this law without sin. In all of its dimensions, in its fullness, He kept the law. He magnified the law, in fact, we're told, and made it honorable when men threw other things on top of the law and added law upon law. But the Lord Jesus perfectly kept it. He kept it for us. But He kept it for us so that we might sin against it? No. So that we might break it? No. Does grace abound that sin may abound? God forbid, says the apostle. No, if grace has come to us, now grace reigns in us. Romans 5:21, grace now reigns in the heart. And God has written His laws upon our heart and we delight in them. It surely should be a delight if we have been redeemed by the Lamb, going back to this feast of the unleavened bread, as we studied earlier on in this sermon. If we truly have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and by this one that has kept the law, Paul says we too should reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive to Christ. And therefore, sin should not reign in us. Sin should not have dominion over us. The question is this: are you redeemed? That's the issue, isn't it, that some people, I think, need to face. If you're a Christian, I think you really understand and you see the significance of this feast of unleavened bread. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, "You're unleavened." Are you as a Christian unleavened? We should be. What should be the dominant thing in our lives now? Righteousness. He died for us, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law should now be fulfilled in us, who were redeemed by Christ. Oh, my dear friends, you cannot call yourself a Christian. You have no warrant to, if you have no desire to keep his law. I wonder what some people have been redeemed from. If they say they're Christians and yet they want to go against God's law, go against his commandments and not keep the Lord's day. It's our delight to keep this day. It's our delight to come surely to hear the word of God. Now, this is a blessed theme here. This is a covenant. It's called here the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Also there in Deuteronomy 4:13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon the two tables of stone. If we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled this covenant, and whose shed blood is that which confirms the covenant, that he died for us who broke this covenant, and if he lives in us, surely we want to walk in this covenant, don't we? We want to walk in this way. We want to walk in these commandments. Surely that should be the case. Now, I mentioned that there are cursings upon those who do not keep these things of the Lord. If you notice, we won't study the other two feasts today, but just looking at this first, this Feast of the Unleavened Bread, when we come down to the verse 24, I want you to notice the promise that God makes to his people if they keep these feasts and his law, his Ten Commandments. So I'll read from verse 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God of Israel. So they had to keep these feasts and go to Jerusalem, go up, and the enemy wouldn't attack if they kept these and if they kept the Lord's Sabbaths. It's every 7 days observe the Lord's Day Sabbath. Now notice, for, in other words, because, I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Isn't that interesting? Here they are, they're keeping the Lord's Day every week, the Lord's Day Sabbath, special day, and they're keeping these three feasts which speak, if we understand them correctly, of great spiritual truths. Redemption means no sin, no leaven. We'll come to the others another time. If they keep these things and if they are in earnest to honor the Lord, what will happen? When they go into this land full of enemies, what will happen? Neither shall any man desire thy land. God will even change the desire of the enemy that was set against them. Isn't that astounding? God, who controls all things in this world, will even change the desire of the enemy against you. God will make it favorable, a favorable situation for you. These enemies, you've come into their land, you're conquering the land now, they won't even have a thought to touch you, to harm you. But let me say this, the exact reverse is true if you don't keep them. And we know that to be true when we read our Bibles. When we read our Bibles and we study, God's people start to not keep his commandments, start to not go in his way. What happens? The enemy attacks. They lose their fields, they lose their land. They labor all year, and they ignore God's things, and what happens? The enemy comes and the enemy takes their possessions. God says, in effect here, consider this, the reverse is true. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 28, the verse 15. You see it put here in the negative. The reverse is true. Don't be surprised, in other words, when you don't keep my law, just wait and see what the enemy does. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now notice, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. And you can go on, and you can read how the enemy will come and will take these possessions, and they will be left struggling. And I believe this is how many are today who will not honor God in keeping his commandments. They find themselves spiritually weak, struggling. They find themselves even sometimes, I'm not saying this is always the case, they can't get work. They go from one job to the next. They don't honor God. They struggle in the home when they do not keep God's law. God says in his word, he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. If we decide to go in our own way, we're going to struggle. Note there, in Deuteronomy, what are they going to struggle with? Their body, their children, their animals. Everything they have will be a curse to them. Should we be surprised and we don't honor the Lord? Should we be surprised when all kinds of difficulties come into our lives? Should we be surprised when we're overrun and we can't make headway in life when we don't honor God's word? No, we shouldn't be surprised, because that is what God has said. It seems for some people, they take one step forward and they take two steps back. Why? Because they are not fully committed to the Lord. And everything, it seems, they seem to do is now cursed. You cannot serve God half-heartedly, friends. That's the lesson. And that's the lesson we have to learn as all Christians. Sometimes, I would say, we all fail in this, don't we? And sometimes we come and we find that the enemy has overrun us. And why is that? Well, it's one word, isn't it? Disobedience. We have not been obedient to God. And what is disobedience? It's pride. It's saying, I know better. But we don't know better. Why is it so many people in churches struggle? I'll tell you why. Because they don't care about God's commandments. We should care. Because not only is God glorified in the keeping of commandments, but we are kept by God's commandments. The psalmist says, in the keeping of thy commandments there is great reward. But when we decide to do things our own way, when we refuse and we disobey God and we dishonor him, it'll always be to your peril, dear friends. It'll always be to my peril. We must be very careful to pay attention. You know, some people say, oh, well, God won't mind if I miss Sunday evening, if I miss Sunday morning. Ah, many don't rest on the Sabbath. I know lots of Christians who don't attend the whole day. Yeah, but you know what? They never make progress in the Christian life, do they? They never make spiritual progress, and they never seem to prosper. In fact, I know many of God's people who prosper in many ways because they are faithful to his commandments. And here we're learning that God even restrains the desires of evil men. Look at the verse 24. Evil men who are against us. For because I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land. He says, keep these commandments. Keep these days. Keep my day. Keep it special. Why? Because I will prosper thee. But the reverse is true, isn't it? You will be cursed if you don't. We have read it. You know, so many people read Romans 8:28, and it reads this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What is it to love God, friend? It's to obey him, isn't it? How do you read Romans 8:28? Do you read it in that light? All things work together for good to them that love God. Of course, we know the rest, to them that are called according to his purpose. All things work for good to them that truly love God. If you love me, keep my commandments. But I'll say this, all things also work to bad to them that don't love God. They'll work to your harm, or they will be a curse to you, a detriment to you, if you do not honor God, if you do not keep his commandments. We should also pray, shouldn't we, that God would restrain our own sinful desires. Do we pray that? Because we have them, don't we? Are we praying, God, help me, take away this urge that I have to go and do this on thy day. Take it away, Lord. Help me, I struggle with this. Of course, Christians struggle with it, but you know, they find it's the best choice they ever made was to appear in God's house on the Lord's day. And they're so thankful, I didn't go there, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. The Lord truly fed me in his house. The Lord truly blessed me. He will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. If we are born again, remember this, the feast of unleavened bread. Take it with a Passover. If Christ is become your Passover, Paul says you're unleavened. Put away sin. And you know, when you put away sin, you will know God's blessing. You don't put away sin, you will know struggling and difficulty in your life. Commit your children to him. Give him all. Give him all your substance. Employ all your effort and all that you have for God. And I tell you what, he will truly bless all that you have. The best place to put things, everything we have, is in the hands of God. The worst place to keep things is in our own hands, isn't it? Everything we have is God's. And we say, Lord, do with it what thou wilt. But I tell you what, if you decide to live apart from God in your own ways, God will even take the ungodly of this world and use them as a stick in his hand to beat you and to chastise you. It's a terrible thing. He'll do it. He'll do it because he loves you. He'll do it because it's right. And you may work all the hours under the sun and you will get nowhere in this life. But if you honor him with all your first fruits and keep his day special and honor him with everything, he will truly bless thee. We read this morning the prayer of Jabez, a man who wanted to be blessed of the Lord. His greatest fear is that there would be evil in his heart, and that he would sin against God. And that should be our greatest fear, surely. Two things we should fear. Fear God, honor him, but we should always fear sin. Always fear sin. But if we're faithful, he will cause us to prosper in the midst of an unfaithful world. It's not too hard to understand, friend. This is very simple. What I'm teaching here today is not complex. It's not hard to understand. It's very simple. The Lord says, they that honor me, I will honor. Is that hymn we're going to close with in a minute? Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and to do his will. Oh, send thy spirit down to write thy law upon my heart, nor let my tongue indulge deceit, nor act the liar's part. From vanity turn off my eyes, let no corrupt design nor covetous desires arise within this soul of mine. Order my footsteps by thy word, and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. Make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. If God has redeemed us by the blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you this, he says in his word, no good thing will he withhold. If he spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things to enjoy, especially him? May we rejoice and rest in our God. Oh, we don't want the enemies of this world to be used as a stick to beat us. But God will do it if he has to. May God be pleased with our ways. May we walk in his ways. For his name's sake, amen.